please. First of all, something a little bit different, but turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to just hear these words of 2 Peter chapter 1 before we get to our study in Hebrews today. And so, beloved, since we know this is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word, will you please stand with me as we hear the reading of it? Again, this is 2 Peter and chapter 1, and beginning in verse 5, listen now. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And now, will you please turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Where we will continue our study today, and I will be reading first of all from verse 6 and then on. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, I'm going to start in verse 5 instead. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. May it minister to us today in those ways that you have intended for it to do so. Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us and that it is the truth. And Lord, that you have given us ears also to hear it. Now may you please bless the meditations of my heart on this passage and as my effort as I seek to preach it. May you be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. If you all would please take the sermon help from your bulletin there, you will see a proposition on the very first thing on this sermon help, and that is kind of what I would like to really emphasize today, and that is this point. Every believer must guard their walk with Christ and must make sure that they are doing all the things they need to do to grow in their Christian faith. I hope that we can really think about that idea, that every believer must guard their walk with Jesus Christ and make sure that they are doing all the things they need to do to grow in their Christian faith. Well, beloved, last week we began looking at this portion of Hebrews chapter 3, and especially this quotation that we find from verse 7 through 11. And this quotation is coming from Psalm 95, where the apostle here used this quotation. This quotation from the Old Testament is the ninth quotation from the Old Testament that the apostle uses in just the first three chapters of Hebrews. It's full of quotations from the Old Testament. And this is the ninth. As I've said before, the apostle who wrote Hebrews was himself a born and raised Hebrew who knew the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament thoroughly. And he is, of course, writing to Jews who had also been raised up in the Old Testament and who, I believe, knew these scriptures just as well as he did. Of course, he is writing this to believing Jews, mostly, but then unbelieving Jews too. And he was writing this to them because some of those Jews were in danger of falling away from walking with Christ. In the first six verses of this third chapter, the apostle has drawn a comparison here between Jesus and Moses, and he has shown and declared that Jesus is worthy of so much more honor than Moses. Remember what he said in verse 3? For he, speaking of Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. And he said in verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our faith, our hope, firm until the end. And then, without any transition, really, the apostle quotes the last four verses from Psalm 95, which we read in verse 7. Look there. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Remember, beloved, these words were God's words that we are reading here from Psalm 95 and from Hebrews. This is God's word. They originated from the Holy Spirit. Those words from Psalm 95, they were spoken by David, yes, but they were breathed out by God. And that's what he says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. You see, David originally spoke these words to the Israelites of his day, about 1,000 years before Christ. David, of course, was the second king of the Israelites, and he served as a prophet as well as a king. We always think of him as a king, but in some ways he was a prophet as well. In fact, Peter calls him a prophet in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And at the writing of the book of Hebrews, the Jews still loved David. They had David up on a pedestal right next to Moses, who they dearly loved as well. And David spoke these words to warn. When David spoke these words, like I say, 1,000 years before Christ, he was speaking these words to warn and admonish the Israelites of his day to not harden their hearts to the word of God and to not be like their ancestors who lived 500 years before them. To not be like the ancestors who Moses led out of Egypt, and yet they hardened their hearts to God and they refused to listen to the voice of God, the voice that came to them through the prophet Moses. In Psalm 95, David reminded the people of his day that if any of them did not listen to the voice of God and obey, which remember that word listen here always means obey, if any of them did not obey the words of God which they had, it would result in the stirring up of God's wrath to them, and that it would also then allow them to the same consequences as those 500 years earlier. they would not enter God's rest. When we hear that word rest, we think of heaven, don't we? They, like their ancestors, would shut themselves out from being the people of God. A Dr. Constable, who wrote a commentary, said this, and the quote's there for you. He said, "The grand and terrible lesson of Israel's history is that it is possible to begin well and end poorly. In fact, this tragic human tendency dominates much human spiritual experience." So, beloved, this is why the apostle brought this example up to the Hebrews of his day, you see, because they needed to hear this warning, and they needed to think about this example, because he did not want it to be said of them, they began well, but they ended poorly. The apostle Paul talks about finishing the race set out for us, doesn't he? And that's the idea as well. Because the apostle knew that there were some of those Hebrews there who had believed in Jesus. Yes, they said that they had believed in Jesus. And yet they were forsaking the teachings of Jesus and returning to Judaism. They were returning to their world, which was Judaism. For you and I, Judaism was not the world that we came out of. But it's possible many times people who come into the church and yet do not guard their hearts, watch carefully that they walk with the Lord, then end up going back to their world, which is just the ungodly world. In Psalm 95, David had said to the Israelites, "Look with me, your sermon helps. I have it for you there on Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work." The incident that David mentions at what was called Massa and Meribah are described for us in Exodus chapter 17. Let's turn back to Exodus 17. And here we're going to listen to the first seven verses of this, which tells us this account, okay? Acts chapter 17, verse 1, is where I'm going to begin. And there we read this. "Then all the congregations of the son of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me.' And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" My goodness. My friends, after all those Israelites that came out with Moses had seen all that they had seen God do, they could still say, "Is the Lord with us or not?" Indeed, these people had such hard hearts. There is a picture of a hard heart, isn't it? They had hardened their hearts. What does a hard heart look like? Would you all look at this quotation I have for you from Albert Barnes here? And this is a very good thing to listen to. Listen. He said, "A hard heart is that where the conscience is seared and insensible, where truth makes no impression, where no religious effect is produced by afflictions. That would be the difficulties that come into our lives, and they don't recognize that, hey, I need to turn to the Lord. Okay? Where preaching is listened to without interest, and where the mind is unaffected by the appeals of friends. That's a hard heart. The idea here is that a refusal to listen to the voice of God is connected with a hardening of the heart. A refusal to listen to the voice of God hardens the heart more and more. But there's some pretty good things there, isn't there, of what a hard heart looks like. Not even willing to listen to friends. Not willing to listen to the Word of God. Not interested in the Word that is being preached. Look what John Calvin said on this point. He said, "We have indeed by nature a heart of stone." He's talking about all men, isn't he? "We have indeed a heart of stone, and there is in all an innate hardness from the womb, which God alone can mollify and amend." Don't you like that language that he uses? "That we, however, reject the voice of God, it happens through a spontaneous obstinacy." In other words, it's our nature, not through an external impulse, a fact of which every one of us is a witness to himself. Rightly then, does the Spirit accuse all the unbelieving that they resist God and that they are the teachers and authors of their own perverseness, so that they can throw the blame on none other, no one else. It is therefore, however, absurdly concluded. Let me start that again. It is therefore, however, absurdly concluded that we have, on the other hand, a free power to form the heart of God for God's service. In other words, that we could do that in of ourselves. Nay, rather, it must be the case with men that they harden their hearts until another be given to them from heaven. For as we are bent towards wickedness, we shall never cease to resist God until we shall be tamed and subdued by His hand. That's how it is, isn't it, beloved? It's got to be a work of God. So, it should not really surprise us that the Israelites who came out of Egypt with Moses acted in the ways in which they acted. They acted as all men who have the fallen nature are going to act. God had recruited them to be His people, yes, but they were still acting according to their fallen natures. You know, they had not yet been given another heart, as that quotation said there from heaven, another nature. That was promised to happen in the new covenant. I will make a new covenant, remember? Deuteronomy chapter 32. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and I will put my Spirit within them, and I will take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So when David used this example in Psalm 95, now, that's 1,000 years later, David used this example. He chose an incident of the Israelites tempting and provoking God to remind the people of his day of what they must not do. But you know what? This was just one of the many times that the Israelites did this. This was one of the many times that they put God to the test, that group of Israelites who came with Moses out of Egypt, where they did not want to listen to the voice of God, to the words of God, and they put God to the test. When God brought difficulties into their lives, they would not turn to God. This particular testing God allowed to come upon them in this passage that we just read here in Exodus was their lack of water. And rather than turn to God, who had been providing for them in amazing ways, think of the 10 miracles that they had seen God do in Egypt to get them released. And finally, Pharaoh said, "Go, take them away." And yet they provoked God by opposing and challenging and resisting God's servant Moses. And even by suggesting that they would rather go back to Egypt. Remember, that's what they suggested. But they did not believe in God. They did not trust in God. Rather, they said, is Yahweh with us? Is God with us or not? But this was not the incident at Meribah that we are talking about here. This is not the incident that really led to God pronouncing the terrible judgment that we read when we go back to Hebrews now. Back in Hebrews, where we read in verse 10, therefore I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, I think that it would be helpful for us to see what they did that did lead to that stern judgment of God. And therefore, I want us to take a little time this morning to go and to think of the many times that that first generation of Israelites provoked God. They first provoked God in the wilderness called the Wilderness of Sin. It's always been an interesting name to me that's what the Scripture calls it, though. The Wilderness of Sin. And remember, it was there that they first provoked God by complaining that they had no bread. Okay? And we remember what God did to take care of that situation. Look with me at your sermon helps at Exodus 16:4. You see it at the bottom of your first page there. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my laws or not. And from there, they journeyed to a place called Rephidim, where they provoked God a second time because they wanted water. Remember? And that's what we just read about in Exodus chapter 17. And again, they failed the test to trust in God, to turn to God, to believe God could provide for them. And rather, they said in Exodus 17:7, and it's there for you, and he called the name of the place Massah, and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And then from Rephidim, they went on to Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, where they received the law, and it was there that they provoked God again by making the golden calf. Right? And God said to them in Exodus 32, look at Exodus 32:9. And then the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Well, we know that Moses prayed for them, and God did not do that. And then after the law was given to them at Mount Sinai and Horeb, God commanded them at that time to go directly to the land of Canaan and to take possession of it. We see that in Deuteronomy 1. Look there. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowlands, and in the Negeb, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. God was commanding them to leave Mount Sinai and go directly to the land of Canaan. So the Israelites got all their kids packed up, got all their things packed up there, and they departed from Horeb, or Sinai. Incidentally, in my study, I saw that Sinai means throne, my throne. Mount Sinai, my throne. But at any rate, they traveled for 3 days, and once again, they started complaining to God. Didn't take them long to start complaining to God. And look with me at what we read in Numbers 11 about this. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. They... only looked at their misfortunes instead of all their blessings. They should have looked at their blessings, right? Sometimes we need to do that. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned against them. Well, beloved, they weren't through complaining and accusing God of being against them. They complained to Moses that they wanted meat. This is the next thing. Look with me there at 11, at Moses, at Numbers 11, where it goes on in verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." They complained bitterly against God again, and God gave them meat. So then they traveled on to that place God told them to go to, a place called Kadesh. We read about this in Deuteronomy 1, and I couldn't get all these on the sermon help, so you're going to have to now turn there to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 1, we pick up with the story here, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Then we set out from Horeb, Deuteronomy 1:19. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, "You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed." But the people did fear, didn't they? And they didn't want to go straight into the land of Canaan. Instead, they wanted to send in spies to do a feasibility study to see, is this really possible for us to go in and do this and bring back a report? Right there, beloved, right there, again, they refused to trust in the Lord their God. The voice of the Lord that they hardened their heart to, because that's what all this is about. Do not harden your hearts, okay, to the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord that they hardened their hearts to was coming to them from Moses. And what was the voice of the Lord to them? He said, "You have come," in verse 20, "you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed." They hardened their hearts. After all God had done for them, beloved, in doing that, that's when they provoked God to anger, and they put God to the test. Once again, they refused to trust that God could miraculously take care of the seemingly insurmountable difficulties. That's what God is good at, isn't it? He's good at taking care of the seemingly insurmountable difficulties. And sometimes I'm convinced that's why we have seemingly insurmountable difficulties, so that we will turn to God, and God alone will get the glory. So they sent in their spies, and after 40 days, the spies returned, but all but Caleb and Joshua told the people how bad it was going to be for them if they went in there, how big their enemies were going to be, and that they should not go into the land. So the people disobeyed God. They refused the voice of the Lord that had been given to them through the prophet Moses. And look with me again at verse verse 21 of chapter 1. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. What they did, friends, was they showed an absolute disbelief in God's promises, in God's command, and a complete distrust of God's power and God's love for them. And they had a disobedient heart that would not do what the Lord God commanded them to do. Look what John Calvin said on this point. He said here, their greatest provocation, the provocation in which they showed the greatest degree of evil disposition, undoubtedly was their refusing to go into the land of Canaan from Kadesh. It was therefore very properly termed the bitter provocation and the day of temptation by way of imminence, and justly brought on them the oath of God, excluding them from the rest, from his rest in Canaan. See, that was the straw, we would say the straw that broke the camel's back. That was the incident right there. And David reminded the Israelites of that incident. Look again with me at Psalm 95. I've got it on the bottom of that second page there, where in verse 8 and 9, David in Psalm 95 said, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness." They hardened their hearts there when they were complaining about not having water. But then he says, "When your fathers tested me and they tried me, though they had seen my works." Well, there I think what he's referring to is the big one, when they refused to go into the land of Canaan. You see, what they did at Meribah and Massa was bad enough, but what they did at Kadesh Barnea brought God's judgment that we have here. That God pronounced his oath that they would never enter into his land. Look with me at, if you're still in Deuteronomy, look with me at verse 22, chapter 1, 22. "Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let us send men in before us, that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up, and the cities which we shall enter.'" Now that would have been a reasonable thing. We'd go see how we should go up. But that's not what happened, is it? "And the thing pleased me," Moses said, "and I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. They turned and they went into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and said, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us.' Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents, and you said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there.'" Those were some big guys, like giants. "And then I said to you, 'Do not be shocked, nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the ways in which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and then he was angry and took an oath Here's where he takes the oath, saying, "Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give their forefathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. The Lord was angry with me also," Moses says, "on your account, saying, 'Not even you shall enter there.' Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn around and set out of the for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." What a frightening thing to happen, right? What a what frightening words those would have been for God to say, "You're not going in. Turn around, back to the wilderness for you." God swore that not a man of that generation would enter into the promised land, my friends. In the book of Numbers, we read it this way. Again, back to your sermon helps in Numbers 14. It says, "Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times. Do you ever remember it was 10 times they put God to the test? "Did not listen to my voice, and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their forefathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." Oh, beloved, that God would give us a heart and a spirit like Caleb and Joshua, a spirit that does not harden our hearts in no matter what the obstruction is, but obeys the voice of the Lord, the words of Jesus, and all of Scripture. And so this was the final disobedience that brought God's wrath here in Numbers 14. We read about it in Deuteronomy. After 10 times, they showed absolute disbelief in God's promise. They showed absolute distrust in God's power. And therefore, God swore that not one of that generation would enter into the promised land. But God ordered them to turn again and go into the wilderness. And there they would wander as nomads for 38 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Until they all died. If you're still in Deuteronomy, you could look with me at Deuteronomy 2:14. It said this, "Now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them." But if you know the story, you know that God was not through with the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, he was through with that generation who had hardened their hearts against God, that generation who had all the blessings of God, who had more opportunities to see the mighty hand of God at work than any generation that's ever lived, right? Think of all that they saw coming out of Egypt. And through God's provisions for them, and yet they rebelled against him. They provoked him to anger. But God's promise would be fulfilled in their children. The children who were, I believe, 20 years old or younger would be able to go into the promised land. However, even those children, when they were on the verge of entering into the promised land, Moses gave them a very similar warning to what David gave in Psalm 95. And we see that in Deuteronomy 9. and verse 7. And actually, I think I've got that scripture for you on your sermon helps. Look, I do. Deuteronomy 9, here's what Moses warned them, that generation that we're about to go in. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. So, the apostle who's writing to the book of Hebrews, getting back, I know I've taken a little bit of a side trail here today, but the apostle trying to minister to these wavering Hebrews here of his day, used this quotation from Psalm 95, beloved, to help them to not depart from their faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the last words here in this quotation. Are you back in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 3. He uses this quotation. I'm just going to read it again in verse 7. Therefore, he had just said in verse 6, remember, that if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our faith firm until the end, and then he gives him this example. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We notice there that the last words of verse 11 is, they shall not enter my rest. The land of the Israelites, that the Israelites were to go into Canaan to possess, is called the place of rest for them. Look again at Deuteronomy 12 and verse 9, where it says, for you have not yet, as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is given to you. Of course, the land of Canaan was only a land of rest in a limited way, you know, because it was the case that they were no longer going to be wandering nomads, but now they were going to be victorious soldiers if they would obey God and go into that land. And then it would become truly a land of rest. But it was still going to be a rest from what they were going through, you know. The purpose, I believe, of the apostle using this quotation was to give the Hebrew Christians also that generation. See how we're going from so many generations here. But now to give that generation that he was writing to the stern warning to not depart from the voice of God, which they heard from Jesus Christ. For them to not listen to the message of Jesus Christ was equal to the Israelites who refused to listen to the words of Moses. And if any of those Hebrews who profess to believe in Jesus refuse to believe the words and the teachings and the doctrine spoken by Jesus Christ and the apostles who ministered the words of Jesus Christ, they would bring the same result, you see. And God would say to them also what he said to the previous generations, you will not enter my rest. So as the Israelites of David's day were in danger of not, they were in danger of not guarding their hearts, my friends, guarding their walk with Christ and making sure that they were doing all the things that they need to be doing to grow in their Christian life. And so were the Hebrew Christians. By those Israelites, These Israelites had this warning, you see, to not do that. David gave them the warning, don't harden your hearts. Well, the writer to the Hebrews is giving the Jews of his day the same warning, do not harden your hearts. And we need to hear that same warning. The same was true for the Hebrew Christians. Some of them were in sin for not trusting in Jesus Christ, my friends, for not guarding their walk with Christ and making sure that they were doing all the things they needed to do to grow in their Christian life. And in fact, they were in danger of leaving Jesus, leaving the Christian faith, returning to Moses, but they still had a chance to be saved because the apostle exhorted them to persevere in their faithfulness in Christ. Again here, my friends, the grace and mercy shown to the Israelites in David's day is paralleled with the grace of God given to the Hebrews and really to us as Christians. And the important lesson that we need to learn from this is that as God's grace given to them was meant to produce in them faith and obedience, so God's grace that He has shown unto us Christians is designed to keep us faithfully devoted to God and to Christ. God's grace, God has poured out His grace on us, beloved. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preaching and teaching of God's word, and if you have believed in Jesus Christ, then God's grace has been given to you. So let it produce faith and obedience. And then the further lesson is a harder lesson to hear. For it is that as the message of mercy Moses gave the Israelites did not profit them because they did not embrace it with faith, and it brought them under God's wrath and even into destruction, so we Christians, by the same evil heart of unbelief, may incur God's wrath that will do the same for us, my friends, if we do not do as verse 6 of chapter 3 said, hold fast our confidence and the hope that we have in our hearts firm until the end. Or as verse 12 says, if any of us have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So, beloved, what this shows us is that people who appear to be God's people may actually become so unbelieving and bitter and complaining that they will not be able to enter that inheritance that God has promised to those who hold firm to the end. You know, because we can just be just like the Israelites who had all the blessings of God but then provoked God to wrath because of our unbelief and then disobedience. Albert Barnes said this. This is the last quote that you see there. He said, men sin when God is filling their houses with plenty, when He opens His hand daily to supply their wants, when they behold the manifestations of His goodness on the sea and on the land, and even in the midst of all the blessings of redemption, they provoke Him to wrath. Oh, how I pray this would never be true of any of us, my friends, of myself or any of you here. So what should we do? What should we do to make sure that we do not have hard hearts that refuse to listen to the voice of God? Well, beloved, let me suggest we should bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ every day. He is our Lord. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Listen to our shepherd, right? Bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ every day. And we should seek to obey the Word of God in every way. And we should do what it says here in verse 12 and 13. Back to Hebrews 3. Look, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to encourage one another, don't we? We need the fellowship of other Christians because we all need this kind of encouragement. And we should do what the apostle to the Hebrews will say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and verse 25. It says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Kind of similar to what we just read earlier, isn't it? "Let us consider to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And beloved, we should do what the Apostle Peter told us where we started this morning, our service. And you see there on your sermon helps, 2 Peter, remember what he said, "Now for this reason, very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." And then, beloved, let me suggest one more thing. We need to learn from history. Learn from what God did in the past and has shown and warned that he will do in the present. We need to learn from history, don't we? Learn that many who shared in the deliverance from Egypt, almost all of those who shared in the deliverance from Egypt were refused entrance into the promised land because of their unbelief and their disobedience. We need to learn that, don't we? Yes, the history of God's dealing with others is very important to us, beloved. And think about this. How much of the Bible is historical writings of God's dealing with his people? A lot. A lot of the Old Testament is what we call history books. Well, let me tell you, those historical accounts are not just there to fill the pages between the two binders of your Bible. My friends, they are there to teach us what God is like and what God requires of those who are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We need to learn from history. This is what the apostle will say to us here in Hebrews when we go on just a little further in Hebrews chapter 3, and where he is going to say in verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." I wish he'd quit saying that, but it's true and it needs to be said. I don't really wish he'd quit saying that, but it's over and over, isn't it? We must hold by God's grace. It will only be by God's grace. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. For it is said today," now he repeats again this quotation, doesn't it? "If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." I think the apostle is standing up on the pedestal, pounding the pulpit here. He's pounding the pulpit. Don't allow your hearts to become hardened. And then he goes on to say, "For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." May God help us to learn from history, beloved. And from that, as we learn from history, to have a proper fear of the Lord. Yes, We need a proper fear of the Lord. You know how many scriptures tell us to have a proper fear of the Lord? A lot. I'm just going to read one of them. I've got a bunch of them on the back of my sermon helps there. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's the beginning of wisdom. And you can see there's many other scriptures there too that speak how necessary it is that we have a proper fear of the Lord. And how do we gain a proper fear of the Lord? It's by learning from history what God is like and what God did, like in the Israelites here. Beloved, let me just say that all these warnings that we are reading here are to God's people to not harden their hearts, to guard their walk with Christ, to make sure that they're doing all the things they need to do to grow in their Christian life. All of these things that we are reading here are given to God's people in the church. We are the ones who need to hear this message to not harden our hearts. They were given, this was in the Old Covenant. This message was given. David gave it, right? Moses gave it. David gave it. And in the New Covenant, as we see here. Now, thankfully, by definition, as Christians, we have been given new hearts. We've got a leg up on those Israelites who came out with Moses, don't we? We have been given, by definition, a Christian has been given a new heart and a new nature, and God is taming and subduing us by His hand. Going back to that quote. So with God's help, beloved, listen. Here's the positive message. With God's help and the Spirit of God dwelling within us as we know that He does, and by the proper exercise of the means of grace that God has given to us, the Word and the sacraments, and hearing and heeding the warnings to not do these things like we have heard so much here just in this chapter. When we hear the voice of the Lord, since that is the case, beloved, we will not harden our hearts, and we will not provoke the Lord to wrath. And if we do harden our hearts, if we are truly God's people with that new heart, we will confess that. We will repent of that. We will turn away from it. And beloved, we will walk with the Lord as we should. So, returning to where we began, let us guard our walk with Christ and make sure that we are doing all the things that we need to be doing to grow in our Christian life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word that helps us, because we still are sinners. We still have the old nature as well as the new. And yet, Lord, You have given us that new nature. And we thank You for this. And we pray that You will help us now, Lord, to take these warnings very seriously, that we would take stock of our own Christian lives to make sure that we are walking faithfully with You, and that we will seek to do this with all of our hearts to the end. So, Lord, use Your word in us to draw us, to continue to hold us. Thank You again for Your Spirit that does these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.